encourage you to become really aware of how you are doing busy. Because time is the most expensive commodity of all. Once it's gone, once it's spent, it's gone forever. You can never get time back. And we know that intuitively. But when we really think like, oh my goodness, what am I spending my 24 hours of free time on a day? Because that's what God's given us, is 24 hours a day. Free time, what are we going to fill it with? So Dr. Leaf says that a very obvious example of where we can lose focus and intentional directing of our thinking is, she gives an example. Picture this. You are working on an email. Then suddenly your phone flashes multiple times and you get distracted from your focus on the most important email you need to finish. And when you see you have a text and a message on Facebook and a like on your Instagram photo, and it's just too tempting not to pause and take a look at everything that's going on in your life, and you've also missed a call, and then your phone dings and you have a voicemail. By the time you have chaotically jumped between these distractions and remember you have to finish the email, you find that you have lost your train of thought and now it's going to take you another 15 valuable minutes to try and recoup. And the next tweet has now popped up on your screen again and someone has walked into your office to hand you another pile of things that have to be done yesterday. And you get the picture. So let's see how this could have been done. So instead of jumping haphazardly between the above tasks, get disciplined and focus on one task at a time. This means you would say something to yourself like, Lord, help me remember where I was in this email, and what should I respond to right now first? Or shall I finish this email and then look at the rest of the things that are, you know, popping up? And intentionally and purposely and quickly direct your attention in a deeply intellectual manner. No, that's takes work. It's not easy. Because aren't we trained to just go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing? And the verse Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So we need to discipline ourselves to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and watch how your efficiency and your peace will improve. One of the things that I think is really important to practice and hone in on is our need to develop an ongoing conversation with God, a constant internal dialogue with Him. It's literally a disciplined lifestyle of talking with Him continuously. That doesn't mean you're on your knees 24/7 and praying. It just means that you're dialoguing. I have somebody in my life that is a new believer, and they asked me, so what does that mean to like pray continuously? They pictured, you know, they're going to have to quit their job, you know, really, literally. She was like, I don't know what that means. And it's just an invitation to Him to be included in everything that you think about, everything that you put your hand to. Asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do today? If you're going into a meeting, Lord, what do you want me to say? If you're meeting somebody for lunch, Lord, you know, guard my heart and guard my thoughts so that I can be the best example of you to this person. It's really an invitation, an ongoing invitation for Him. Dr. Leaf says that God actually designed our brains to do this, to direct our rest. We direct our rest. We have to direct our rest. We have the ability to switch off the external and switch on to the internal. We have that ability. Our brain works more efficiently with our intellectual functioning moving on to a higher level with more wisdom and more peace when we direct our rest and we set up an internal dialogue with Him. An ongoing conversation with God will help bring order to our introspection and our self-reflection. We have a ministry coach. His name is Dr. Bob Logan. He's amazing. He's learned the discipline of really listening to God and directing his day accordingly. And he taught Ken and I this, so simple, and you may have already been doing this in your own life, but to take, even if it's 5 minutes a day, and sit with no distractions, with your pen in your hand and a piece of paper with you, and you just train your mind to be quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. It works. He speaks to you. He doesn't have to, like, you know, be going, hello, over here, you know, or creating something over here so it gets our attention back on him. You know, if we direct our rest, he speaks. You can hear him. It's really amazing. So we're going to do a little bit, just a tiny little bit of that at the very end today, just so we can practice. So how do you save yourself from disaster? Matthew 11:28-30. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The invitation is there. Come to me. He knows all of us are weary and we're heavy laden at times. Not every day, but some of us have that every day. He's giving you an invitation to come. And what does he promise if you'll do that? He promises that he will give rest. His yoke is easy. It's not burdensome. The yoke is like a, it's like this thing that gets put on you. And when there's two oxen, we saw this in France, when there's two oxen, there's one that's real big, and then there's one that's smaller. Uh-huh. But the smaller one doesn't know that he's not carrying the same load as the big one. But they're a team, and they need each other. So that's like God. God is the guy who's got the biggest load, and he's saying, come on in. Come with me. I'll give you a burden that's light. I'm not going to make you carry everything on your own. This is a team effort. So let's see now what the enemy's intention is for our lives. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's it, in a nutshell. So where is he killing off in your life? And where is he stealing from you? Where is he destroying things? Those times that those things happen to us. And, you know, I think every day we have a version of that of some way or another. You know, there's just things that just can, they're like little foxes, and you have to just continually, you know, speak them away in the name of Jesus, because they just want to attach themselves to you and cause chaos and confusion. But the Lord said that although that is the thief's purpose, his purpose is to give us a rich and satisfying life, abundant life. So my early years of busyness started as a little girl. I was very young. My mom and dad both worked. They provided for us as kids. And I can remember my mom leaving me a list before she'd go of what she wanted me to work on when she was gone to work. And I think most parents will do that because they know how distracted their kids can get. But what it did to me is that became my people-pleasing. So I wanted to please my parents, so I would accomplish everything on that list. And through the points of my greatest pain that the Lord showed me that needed to be healed were through childhood trauma, my perception of God being a harsh and cruel father, and the life of being driven by busyness. Little did my mom know, and she would never have thought of this in her whole life, of making a list is going to cause me to be a driven, busy person. Never. She would never have done that to me. But it did. I found myself looking to see where I could please. And that's what I would hone in on. And I never in a million years believed that I was a type A personality, because I always thought type A personalities were people that, you know, stabbed you in the back and then twisted it to make sure you really felt it, you know, and they were like mean people. That's what I always felt. And I never was like that, but I definitely was a type A personality. I came from a long line of very capable women who didn't know how to rest. God bless my grandma. From the time that we would arrive till the time that we would go, I don't know if she ever sat down. You know, she was always busy, 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 showing her love by doing things for us, making cookies. I have her cookie jar now. And she always had these coconut chocolate chip cookies that she would bake and put in the cookie jar for us. She would have the same breakfast for us because it was our favorite breakfast. You know, she was always doing something, never just relaxing. So I saw that, and that's what I thought was supposed to happen in life. I didn't want to disappoint anyone, so I rarely said no. I would say yes, and then I would feel sick inside. Oh, I said yes, I don't want to do this. I remember one time a boss asked me, I was a graphic design person, and websites were like brand new. They weren't, you know, very rare did somebody make their own website at that point. And I remember my boss said, so can you design a website? And I said, sure, yeah, I can do that. I'd never designed one in my whole life. So I went home and I figured it out. But I wanted to please them. So I would say yes and then feel sick about it. Like it would cause me so much stress. Yes, caused me stress. And I never correlated that for many years. I always thought I was supposed to come as the last important thing on the chain. That it was God, everyone else, everything else. Everyone else, everything else, then Janie. But that's not how we are intended to be. If we don't put ourselves up near the top, then we aren't good enough in our intents and our purposes and in our abilities to minister or to be relationally effective in people's lives. It's impossible. If you're walking around at a zero in your tank, you're not going to be effective. So I had learned that I needed to come up in that chain of importance. But on the outside, if you were to have looked at me, you would never have guessed the turmoil in my heart. I was really good at covering it up. Everybody thought, oh, she's so sweet. Oh, she's so, you know, capable. She's so this, that. But inside, I wasn't feeling that at all. I was always feeling anxious, stressed out, and, you know, depressed. I didn't know how to break the cycle. I also had a lot of false guilt that I lived with. And I had a deep sense of obligation to everyone. I was loyal to a fault. I was very faithful to my friends and my bosses, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was skewed for me. And my life began speaking to me through pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. I felt disconnected from God. I loved him with all my heart, but I could never feel close to him. It was like this fleeting thing for me. The Holy Spirit was actually warning me, you need to slow down, because I was so busy. I was so busy. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to me through pain, fear, unresolved grief, and discontentment. I think we may have shared this before, but Ken and I experienced infertility for our whole marriage. We never were able to successfully have children, and it really caused a lot of grief in my heart, just intense sorrow, and I never really resolved it for many, many years, so I just kind of carried it around, and every other grief and every other sorrow that would just happen in normal life was bunched up with that, and so you know, I came to the point now where I just was like, I can't take one more piece of grief. It's just too hard. So 2007, I was at work at a job that I had secretly wanted for many years. I was working for our former pastor and just admired so much about his ministry, and I'd always wanted to be his assistant, but I never thought it would happen, and it did. So I was so excited. I loved my job. We were in the midst of this crazy, crazy redo of all his resources, which is something that I love to do. I love the creativity part and all that. Okay, so I'm sitting at work one night, and we had been working many, many hours to try to get this project finished, and two of my coworkers were across the hall. And all of a sudden, I cried out in pain. My left eye felt like a knife was being jabbed in there. And I was in so much pain, I couldn't even believe it. So of course they come running over and they said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I don't know, I've got terrible pain in my eye." And we kind of chalked it up to being on the computer for too long, for too many days, too many hours. And they said, "Well, you need to go home." So we packed up and all of us left to go home. The pain dissipated that evening. The next morning I woke up and I remember carefully opening my eye to see if it was going to be there again, and it wasn't. So I was like, "Oh, whew. Okay, that's good." So I was getting ready and I went into the restroom to open up my cupboard to look inside to get something. And instead of like lifting my head up to look at the top shelf, I lifted my eyes, just normal, and the pain came back. So I told, you know, my work I was going to be late. I got to work late after the pain dissipated again. And about, I don't know, not too long after that, all of a sudden the pain was so bad that I had to sit down and I cried out, and they took me to the hospital. Did a bunch of tests. Nothing was wrong. They couldn't find anything that was wrong. Went to the doctor, my primary physician, the next day, who I'd never seen before. It was a new doctor. And my husband took me, and so we're sitting there in the examining room, and he says, "You know, I think I know what this is. I'll be right back. I'm going to go grab some information." So he goes, he's gone about 10 minutes, comes back with this big dictionary, like a medical dictionary, and he puts it out in front of us, and he says, "I think this is what you have." And I said, "What is that?" I couldn't even pronounce it. And he said, "I think you have trigeminal neuralgia." And I said, "Well, that doesn't sound good." I said, "Is it curable?" Being the type A personality I was, I couldn't imagine myself being, you know, down for too long. And he said, "No, there is no cure." And I can remember looking horrified at him, like, "What? I can't have an incurable disease. I've got a life to live." And he just said, "I'm sorry. There's medication we can put you on that will give you some sort of relief, but yeah, it's not curable." So I left there. I was devastated. The medicine they put me on, I couldn't sometimes even complete two sentences. My whole life was completely rocked. Eventually, of course, I had to lose my job. I never did go back to work at that job. I was just a basket case. I was homebound. I was in pain. The medication was horrible. I hated it. My husband would leave for work in the morning, and he would bring out these boxes because one of the things I felt like I was supposed to do was I was supposed to start looking through things and just getting rid of stuff. I felt like I was supposed to start purging. I felt this weightiness in my heart that something needed to change drastically. And so I would sit there and I would look through things and create little piles. I felt like a vegetable. I was so different. And my husband, about a month later, on a Friday, he said he was his day off, and he said, "Let's go up and see this friend of ours. His name was Steve. Let's go up and see Steve." He was up in the mountains, his new office in the mountains. So we went up there, and he was saying, "So what's going on, you know?" And I was telling him what's happening, and he said, "You know, our daughter, Maddie, she used to have bad earaches, and no doctor could figure out what was wrong with her. We took her to so many doctors until we found this one doctor." Well, make a long story short, I called this doctor when I got home. They said, "Well, he doesn't see very many patients. He's very selective. So we'll send you this questionnaire. You fill it out and get back to us, and we'll let you know what he says." Well, they got back to me, and they said, "He will take you as a patient." Well, it turns out that Dr. Lester had treated 3 trigeminal neuralgia patients very successfully in 22 years. It's such a rare disease. It's not a common disease at all. And I found the doctor that had successfully treated 3. So I was supposed to wait 3 weeks. He's very busy. I couldn't get in before then. But a few days later, a cancellation had come up. I went in to see him. I spent 2.5 hours with him, and he went over my whole entire life history. And he said, I think I can help you." I said, "Really? Oh, my gosh." I was so excited. And I said, "So what do I have to do?" And he said, "There's one thing." And I thought, great, just one thing? That's awesome. I can do one thing. And then he said, "You have to give up stress." I'm like, "What? How do you give up stress? Stress is my life." And he said, "Stress is what's caused this in you, and you need to give it up." Well, it was funny because at that same time, I started reading this book called Adrenaline and Stress by Dr. Archibald Hart. Amazing book. The whole entire book, it was like I kept saying, "How does he know me? He's written this about me." It was an amazing book. It was awesome. I still love it. I have it on my coffee table at home. And I began this journey of completely changing my life. God asked me to look at everything. It's funny because, you know how I felt like I was supposed to look through boxes and start like sorting through? That was kind of the picture he gave me, was that he wanted me to start looking at everything in my life and sorting through what's a keeper, what's a giveaway, and what do you need to just like trash? What's working for you? What has caused you to get to this point in your life where you're a mess? Where are you people pleasing? I mean, it was really amazing. It was a process, and it took about 2 years. Dr. Lester, by the way, took me off my medication and started treating me with homeopathy. He was an osteopath, and he is a homeopathy doctor. But and he was right. I reduced my stress, and the trigeminal neuralgia went away. It's really cool, though, because God's given me like this little regulator that when I start getting stressed, start being too busy, I feel the symptoms. They're not anything like they were, but I can feel the little buzzing in my face, and it's like God's knocking at my door going, hello, slow down, redirect, stop. So I feel like that was the worst day and the best day of my whole life was when I was diagnosed, because it changed my life. And through that, I really felt like I had a message for other people, because I think it's a very common problem, being busy. So all these years, God's been teaching me how to do busy well. He has to remind me. It's not like something that, oh, well, I've learned it now, I've got it all down pat. No, it's something that continually you have to work into your life, is how to do busy well. A trusted mentor gave me a picture during this time of restoration of my life, as they didn't want me to be like another roadkill on the side of the road. And if I didn't change my life, that's what it was going to be for me. I was going to be just like another roadkill on the side of the road. Oh, there's another one down. So that was a good picture for me. I was like, oh, I don't want that to happen. I really did not want that to happen. Jesus would sync with God. He took time out. He went and spent time with the Father to recoup, resync, regroup his life. He had a lot of stress. Just because he was Jesus, he was also man. He was fully God, fully man. That means that he experienced stress, but he did it well. He turned to where he was supposed to do, which is quiet time, rest, rejuvenation, taking care of himself. So let's talk briefly about the effects of stress. The first thing is an adrenaline challenge can come from good excitement or bad excitement. When we were getting ready to go to Europe, I can remember having to pace myself because there was so much to do, so many good things, awesome things, but still they were things. It can still cause you stress, still causes adrenaline. Number two is anything that triggers adrenaline can become addicting. You've heard the old saying, I'm thrilled to death. Literally. And did you know that after 2 weeks of living on this high of adrenaline, the function of your cortisol changes and drops down? And God has designed our stress response system where if our stress is prolonged, our brain believes it can't cope with it. It changes the brain's function and it puts blocks in the way. So it's like it's trying to stop it, but if we are in that rush of life and we just can't stop, it affects our brain, it affects our body, it affects our ability to function. Survival becomes more important than feeling good. Cortisol is supposed to be something that helps you, you know, deal with the stress, but if we use it all the time, if it's always going, it doesn't make us feel good anymore. And it's linked to depression. Depression is linked with chronic cortisol problems, even in very young children today. And Dr. Archibald Hart says all anxiety disorders are stress-related. The number one tool to fight stress is sleep. Any amount of stress can be helped by sleep. When we are running high on cortisol, we undermine our capacity to learn, and our memory is diminished. I bet you if we were to raise our hands and say, how many of you live with brain fog? You know, like points of time where we're going like, what was I saying? Like, I'll go downstairs this week with Beth. A couple times I've gone downstairs, and I'm like, and one time she says, "What's happening?" Because I'm standing there going, I know I came down here for a reason, and I have no idea what it was, but it was really something important. Ah, it drives me crazy when I do that. Well, that's a sign to me. It's not a sign of age, and it's not a sign of like, oh, you know, your brain is going. I just need to slow down. Too many thoughts going in my head. Psychological problems from stress is depression, fatigue, anxiety, anger. Treatments must be hand in hand to reduce stress, not cover up the symptoms. Yeah, that's a big one for me, is how today medical professionals so quickly just want to cover up the symptoms. They don't want to get to the root of things. And I think it's really super important to also hand in hand get to the root in things. So, four effects of stress: increase in pain, reduce endorphins, which are supposed to be the brain's painkillers, are reduced when we have stress. Stress increases our anxiety. Stress increases our risk for illnesses because it compromises our immune systems. And it increases our fatigue and our depression because of the adrenaline resources it's tapping into. Do you know that the adrenal gland, once it's enlarged from overuse, it cannot be shrunk down? So that's such an alarming thing for our children today that are being constantly rushed by adrenaline, you know, whether it be from games, movies, you know, things have to be more thrilling now to get our kids' attention. They're really in dire need of getting that under control because their adrenal glands are enlarging and it's going to compromise their health in the days ahead. So all that, we are designed to be productive. God, look at God. He was the most productive in the whole entire universe. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in them. He created us to be in his image. So it's not like we're not supposed to be productive, but we're supposed to learn how to do busy well. And at any point, did you know that we have 4 to 7 thoughts that are going on in our mind at one time? Just living is a busy activity. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." My stress and anxiety from childhood caused me to go opposite. I never wanted to face the pain. I wanted to run away from it all the time. So like Les was saying this morning is, you know, that door number 3. It's so funny you even said the door because that was the image I had years ago that God specifically asked me to go to that door and open it and see what was behind it. So it's true. We tend to lock things away not wanting to deal with it for a number of reasons. It could be many, many reasons. So I had to choose to look because God's not going to open the door and say, "See this?" He's just not, that's not how he works. But the symptoms keep popping up. It's like beach balls, trying to hold the beach balls under the water. Pretty soon you're so exhausted from holding them down that they're going to start popping up. So trigeminal neuralgia was one of my beach balls. It popped up and I had to decide, am I going to change or am I going to keep going the way I am? Matthew 22:37. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Loving the Lord who first loved us with our whole selves, not the exhausted, restless, or weakened state that we find ourselves in if we are too busy. We can't love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our soul, and our minds if we're exhausted. We need to take care of our souls. Our souls is where our thoughts, feelings, emotions reside. And when I find that I still my soul and open myself up to God, I sense his presence. I always know he's there with me. That's a given. I know that God is with me. But when I really am intentional about it, I can hear the birds singing. If I'm on a walk, I see the flowers. I see his beauty and the creativity of how he fashions the skies. When I read the Bible, I actually feel his words speaking to me. And I can feel the honor of doing his work. It's not a task. It's like a pleasure. But that all begins with quietness in my soul. It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come easily. It's something I have to fight for. The author of Hebrews said that he had to make every effort to enter God's rest. So I have to make every effort to listen to the nudge of the Holy Spirit telling me to take care of myself, to be still and know that he is God. In so many years, I ignored that nudging. I can remember specifically the Lord telling me to slow down, but I didn't. And did you know that if you ignore that nudging, it is like a fleeting moment, and the busyness of life will scoop that opportunity away. Sure, the opportunity will come back, but what then will you have to deal with? When you feel that nudge to slow down, slow down. It's so worth it. So there are some helpful tools that I gave to Les yesterday that if we can put those up on the screen. There they are. Thank you. Okay. So in closing, helpful tools. Number one, set boundaries to your work. Know when on and off duty is. Clock out intentionally. Even if you don't clock out at work, clock out in your mind. Clock it out. One thing you could do that's very helpful is to have like a little bowl where at a certain time at night you put all your electronic devices in there. Done for the day. That blue light that's on our screens tells our brains to be alert. So if you at least can put it away at least an hour before bedtime so that your brain has ability to start winding down, turn your lights down lower in your house, you know, if you can. But set your boundaries. Take breaks when you're at work. If you need to, read the Boundaries book. It's a great book. The longer you stay at a task, the higher your adrenaline goes. So take a break and your adrenaline drops down. Number two, resolve conflicts quickly. Festering conflicts are huge stressors. Adrenaline and cortisol run high during conflicts. Number three, do unpleasant tasks first thing in the morning. That sounds like something so simple, but it really does help. Don't do them later in the day. Do them first thing. This will minimize the adrenaline buildup during the day. When you wake up, you're at your high capacity, so you can deal with things that are stressful. If you wait till after like maybe at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or later to do things, your adrenaline buildup isn't the same. So you'll feel stress and anxiety. Number four, exercise reduces adrenaline and increases your endorphins, which is an antidepressant. It's a natural one God gave us. So when we exercise, we feel better. Number five, inoculate yourself to stress. Don't take things so seriously. Try to understand where others are coming from and don't take matters too personally. Learn to forgive quickly. Those of us who feel deeply get wounded deeply. I'm a very deep feeler, so I have to work at not taking things personally. Number five or six, put feelings on paper. I call it brain dumping. Use your words, find someone to confide in. People who journal, research shows they are calmer, they're more peaceful. Externalizing your brain and writing it down, what you're feeling, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, helps your system to interpret it, modify, and change. It gives you a different way to respond to stress, if you will journal. Number seven, change your hurried personality so you can communicate peacefulness. Don't work and walk at the same time. Look for moments of relaxation during your day, even if it's for a few minutes. Number eight, choose your battles and your emergencies carefully. So pretend like you have a baggie with 10 pennies, and each penny represents one battle during your day. You can even do this physically. when all your pennies are gone out of your baggie, you're done. No more fighting battles that day. You can only take so much. Number 9, learn a good relaxation technique and develop relaxing hobbies. And number 10, plan for recovery time. If you know you are going through a stressful time, like let's say you're moving and that's just stressful, you have to build in recovery time. It's not sustainable living up here all the time. Remind yourself of when Jesus came to the well and he was wearied and he sat down on the wall of the well. The Son of God needed rest too. So why shouldn't we? Are we afraid of lost opportunities? Are we wanting others' approval? What is it that drives us? It's important to look at. So one thing that I remember is that when I was being encouraged to develop a more soulful life, I remember thinking, well, I'm going to accomplish less. That felt funny to me. I also felt like I might feel less important to others. And I probably was going to miss the buzz the adrenaline gave me. But it's cool because God will bring other opportunities to you that don't have those things attached to them. You'll be able to invest more in your relationships with God, others, and yourself. And it's worth it. I've lived the hurry, busy life. And I've also been learning to live more and more the life of not so much stress. Take it easy. Take care of myself. Be kind to myself. So the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That's what it says in the Bible. It changes our lives. Being harsh with yourself or demanding of yourself doesn't work. You can't find God in that. You're not going to find him there. You're going to find him when you're taking care of yourself more than you've ever found him before. You'll be able to hear him better. You'll be able to feel his peace and his presence in your life. Coming to peace with yourself. So what I'd like to do now is for everyone we're going to take like 3 or 4 minutes, and on the pieces of paper that you have on the back of your bulletin, I would like you to ask the Lord during this quiet time, where is it that you're wanting change to be brought into my life? I was meeting my life coach up at a monastery outside of Los Angeles, and we were sitting in this gazebo overlooking the valley, the San Gabriel Valley, and it was just beautiful that day. And Dr. Catherine said to me, okay, so I want us to sit with our backs to each other. So we took our chairs and we put the backs of the chairs, you know, right next to one another. And she said, now I just want you to be quiet. And I want you to hear the peace around you. I want you to just ask God to speak to you. So I did. I closed my eyes. And in, you know, those, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. It's very rare. It happens to me maybe 3 times or 4 times in my life where I really felt like I heard God's voice. It was so clear to me. And you know what he said? I've missed you. Oh, it's just like even now, just thinking about it again, it's like, oh my gosh, it just hit my soul when he said that. So ask God today, what do you want to speak to me in these next 3 to 4 minutes? And then I'll ask Les to come up and pray after that.